or just your Bible won't matter. Basically, we're just looking at scriptures as we go through this lesson. Anyway, Acts chapter 2, if you'll find that in your Bible or in the notes. Acts chapter 2. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering as a group of believers this morning. Father, we thank you for the songs again that we could sing, and how great our Lord and our God, how great his name, how awesome his power and his glory, and how indescribably great to see the love of God when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of mankind, to offer us hope and help in and through the person and work of Christ. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. And Father, we thank you for the scriptures today that you've given so that we might know your will, plan, and purpose for our lives. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide us into all truth so that we might know that which would enable us to live a life that would be pleasing and glorifying to you. And Father, we just ask now that you bless in this hour, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read any from Scripture today, I'd like to begin with a couple of comments. Before Jesus was crucified, we all are very familiar with the fact that he had 12 disciples, and these disciples, they traveled with him for 3.5 years. They listened to him teach. They were in an environment that was godly. The greatest person that ever walked on this earth, they were in his company. He was God in a body of flesh. They got to see him and hear him and know him. And let me just review a few of the miracles they saw. Such remarkable miracles. They saw the water turned into wine, John chapter 2, the first miracle that Jesus did. They saw men who were demon-possessed delivered from that possession. They saw 10 lepers healed on one occasion. On 3 occasions, they saw dead people raised from the dead. The widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and then John, brother of Mary and Martha. He'd been dead 4 days, remember? They saw the feeding of the 5,000. They were a part of that. Saw blind men healed. And the topical Bible that I have, it lists 49 different miracles, but that's obviously not a complete list, but that's how many are listed in the Gospels. Point being made, they were exposed to the best teacher, the best messages, the greatest example, the greatest atmosphere that any 12 men could ever be in company of. And yet we see weaknesses in their lives. After 3.5 years of walking with him, we see weakness. Example, in Gethsemane, while Jesus is facing Calvary, his darkest hour, he calls on them to come with him and pray. And you know the story. They fall asleep. After 3.5 years, and their blessed Lord and Savior facing his most difficult challenge and says, "Fellas, join me in prayer." And they fall asleep. And then, seemingly worse, then Peter denies him the 3 times, and you're familiar with the story. And then you come to Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, and the Bible says this, "And all the disciples forsook him." And now who is left? Jesus alone. These men that had walked with him, and I'm repeating myself, I know. They had talked with him. They had watched him. They had seen his heart, his vision, his purpose for them and for mankind. And yet at the end, it looks like they failed. I wonder, had Jesus, and we know he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, had Jesus gone to heaven after the resurrection, and if that was the end of it, what would have happened to what he had begun? What would have happened? In order for what Christ had begun to be established and to prosper, a couple of things had to happen. One of the main things that had to happen, you find out from the Gospel of Luke and from Jesus in John, in Acts chapter 1, we covered that in the previous message. They were commanded to wait until the endowment of power at Pentecost. They couldn't go on. We began by mentioning the weaknesses in the 12 prior to the resurrection of Christ. But now we're going to see them after the resurrection. And something is going to change as a result of the resurrection and the Holy Spirit coming. They would be endued with power. The second thing that would happen is the New Testament would be completed. So they would have the Holy Spirit empowering them, dwelling in them, and the Word of God to direct them as the Holy Spirit would lead them through the Scriptures. And as a result, they would be able to carry on the work that Christ had come and begun through them. The point being made, apart from the powerful working of the Holy Spirit and the direction of the Scriptures, it would have been, at least it looks like to me, it would have seemingly been impossible for God's work to go on. So those two things, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, had to be in place. And as a result, we're over now 2,000 years later, and Bible-believing New Testament churches are still going on, and many millions of people have been won to Christ, and how many hundreds of thousands of churches in 2,000 years have been established, and how many missionaries by the thousands have been sent out in the last 2,000 years, and the work that Christ began still goes on because of the power of God's Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to give direction to that work. So last week we read in Acts chapter 2, and just to go on from there, I would like to reread what we read last week. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, which is being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, we want to start noticing the points, and I'll just mention them and going on. I don't want to spend too much time here. We did that last week a bit. And when they that gladly received the word, point number one. Secondly, and were baptized, the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. Third point, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. I want to stop and ask a question. Why is this happening to these people? They had made a profession of faith in Christ. They had repented of their sins. And now the Holy Spirit began to work in them. I want you to pay attention to, my brother and sister, what did the Holy Spirit do in them? How did the Holy Spirit change them? In what way did the Holy Spirit empower them so that the work that began at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 would go on for 2,000 years and is still going on? Because this powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit did a mighty work in the heart and life. That is crucial. Without the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, there won't be any New Testament Christianity. The Holy Spirit works in God's people, and God's work goes on. Then in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. Now, we mentioned that fear came on them, which is an indication they were conscious of the presence of God with them. One of the things, when the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and life and mine, and we are conscious of the presence of God, there is an element of the fear of the Lord, this awesome respect for this awesome God. We are conscious He is present with us. So that's a fourth part. Verse number 44. Two more things. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They might have been covetous prior to this, but when the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in them and filled their hearts and lives, possessions didn't matter much. And when they saw that there were poor people in the assembly, they were willing to give of what they had to help the poor, the not so fortunate in the assembly. They had all things common. Then in verse number 46, the seventh thing, they continuing daily in the temple. They gathered often. And there is a powerful truth there, where we as believers, it would be very advantageous for us to be under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God daily. That's easy for us in this generation. We have church Sunday and Wednesday. The other 5 days, it's easy for you to find some really good Bible preaching and listen to some every day. Highly recommend it to you. Very important. So they continue daily. The eighth thing in verse number 46, with one accord, there was unity. And when you read through the book of Acts, you will find when the Holy Spirit is at work, God's people function as one unit. It's not me and it's not him and it's not her and whatever else. A New Testament Bible-believing church is a group of people that come together being born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God works them together and they become one unit, one heart, one mind. You say, well, just a minute. How did that work out through the balance of the New Testament? One good example would be the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We found some disunity there. You find some at Philippi in chapter 3. You find some in the church at Corinth. And so the churches, there was a problem. The point being made, though, is this. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, and where people are living a surrendered life to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is at work in the individual believers, and as they come together in a unit in a New Testament church, there is a oneness there. Because that's what God's purpose is for a New Testament church, to work together as one unit. Let's move on. Verse 47. The ninth point we want to make. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We notice that these believers were a praising people. Praising God. Question. Are you a praising person? When we were singing this morning, did the song stir your heart and did you praise the Lord? One of the songs that were sung in the first service this morning, written by John Wesley, page 44, I think it was in the Red Book. Did that song stir your heart? Did that song make you praise? Did that song make you say, wow, what a God, what a Savior, what a plan God had, and how gracious and powerfully He works in His people? The believers in Acts chapter 2 were a praising people. That's one of the identifying marks of a Spirit-filled life. Praise God in song, and praise God when you hear preaching, and praise God as a result of your Bible study. Just praise Him and thank Him. He is so good and so gracious. Let's move on now to new territory. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So Peter is addressing a group of people here. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 2. We won't take time to go back and read that. Remember the cripple man that was healed. And he was begging for alms as Peter and John entered the temple. And Peter said, I don't have any money, but I've got something that's better. And God graciously healed that man and gave that man new life. And he went walking and leaping and praising God into the temple. Imagine if that would happen. Imagine some guy coming in here and he's walking and leaping and praising God. And what's the matter with him? Is that what we'd say? Or we'd say, praise the Lord. Here's a guy that's been delivered from a sickness and a bondage that he's been plagued with all his life. And God graciously, powerfully worked. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Would we jump up and down with him? Let's not get too cold and too starchy, okay? Anyways, so Peter now has an opportunity. By the way, Peter's occasion for preaching here, because when that man entered the temple walking and leaping, praising God, there was opposition. What's a guy like that doing in our church? We don't normally do this. We're kind of reserved and staid at this church. We're very reverent here. And here comes a guy and messes the whole thing up. Anyways, Peter got to preach to them. And the point we want to make is, this is now going on after Acts chapter 2, and there might be several weeks in between, and Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, gets up and preaches. Look at verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of him, that they had been with Jesus. Two things. This preacher, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches with boldness. How many kinds of preaching are there? Well, according to that statement, you know there's more than one kind. And a Spirit-filled preacher will preach with boldness, and the boldness does not come from his own self-confidence and does not come from the flesh. That would be a terrible thing to happen. The boldness came as a result of the power of God's Holy Spirit. The second thing we saw in verse 13, they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. What does that mean? When they looked at the disciples now, who were filled with God's Spirit, they wondered, where does this unusual turn of events come from? What's going on here? As they looked at these men, they had to discern one thing. This group of men now that are filled with the Spirit, they are the ones who had been with Jesus. They reflected the life of Jesus. Well, you say, hey, just a minute. How about us now? 2022. We're a long ways away from when Jesus was physically on earth, and we're a couple of thousand years after Pentecost. How about us? Could people look at you, ask yourself this question. Could people look at you and see a reflection of Jesus in your heart and life? Should people be able to see Jesus in you? I know how to answer that, do you? People should be able to see Jesus in you. Why? Two reasons I'll give you. One is because of the scriptures. You have the pattern of his life pictured and described in the Word of God. Secondly, the day that you were born again, God gave to you the Holy Spirit to live in you. And one of the primary reasons for God giving you the Holy Spirit was so that your life might reflect the very life of Christ. I know we repeat that often here, but don't let it get old. Let it be something fresh in your heart and life. That God's Holy Spirit lives inside of me. This divine, infinite in power being, this representative of the Godhead, lives in me as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian to conform my life to the very image and likeness of Christ. How's it working? How's it working? At this point, it doesn't matter if you're young or old or anywhere in between. If we will allow God's Holy Spirit the liberty to work, and if we will walk and live in obedience to this book, God, the Holy Spirit, will work to make you like Jesus. How about that? We know that one day when we're in heaven, that will happen for all eternity. But right here, right now, in this life, now, God has that purpose for you. Let's move on, verse 20. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. And here Peter says, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They are commanded by the religious hierarchy of the day to stop teaching and preaching about Jesus. So Peter, filled with the Spirit, comes back to them and said, "Listen, you Pharisees, we cannot but speak." There's a fire burning in our hearts. We can't be silent. We must speak. God has done something great in our heart and life. So great, we can't be silenced. That should still happen today. Should still happen to you and to me. Verse 29, and Peter goes on, and they call a prayer meeting, and here's a thought from Peter's prayer, verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Now, did the Lord see that they were being threatened? Of course. But Peter prays, "Lord, have you noticed they're threatening us?" What does he go on to pray? "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Wow. What did Peter pray? O God, help us, your servants, to keep speaking with boldness. Why did they pray that? Because Christ was worthy. The message was worthy. The message needed to be heard. All needed to be needed to hear and respond to the glorious message of Christ and the rich salvation that He provided. So they prayed, God, don't let us fear these religious leaders. God, empower us, embolden us by your Holy Spirit so that we might continue to preach the glorious gospel of Christ. Help us. And notice how God responds to their prayer. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse 31 says, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Question, what did they preach? The word of God. If you listen to a fair bit of preaching, you hear all kinds of preachers. Some preachers carefully, graciously preach the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Some preachers preach whatever. I'm sure you've been in places like I have, and where a preacher has read a verse at the beginning of the sermon. He might as well have closed his Bible, because that's the last time he referred to it, and then he preaches. These men, empowered by God's Spirit, given wisdom by God Himself through the Holy Spirit, preached the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Let's move on. Acts chapter 6. And in those days, Acts 6:1, and in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Uh-oh. Warning buzzer going off. What's happening? The New Testament church from Acts chapter 2 and going forward, God is powerfully blessing and thousands of people are coming to Christ. And the devil will work to attempt to hinder the working of God's Spirit through God's people and to hinder the teaching and preaching of the Word. So what's happening? Huh. Well, some of the Grecians and the Hebrews, they say, hey, we're not being treated equally. Murmuring. If you want to read about murmuring, look at Israel in the wilderness. And we won't go there. You know the story. Oh, all the hurtful damage that came out of murmuring. Then in verse number 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So what are they saying? God has called us to teach and preach His word. We don't want to stop the teaching and preaching of the word and get involved with helping these widows and meeting their needs. Here's what they decide to do. Verse 3, Acts chapter 6. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint unto this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's go back, verse 3. What are they going to do? The Holy Spirit directs them to do this. Get seven men. What kind of men? First of all, men of honest report. Secondly, men who are full of the Holy Ghost. Third, men who are full of wisdom. And we'll get these men to help take care of the problem that's arisen between the Grecian and the Hebrew women. Question. Couldn't anybody have done that? Couldn't just anybody do that? I wonder today, in thinking about these verses this week, I wonder today, here at Bethel, we have one deacon. What if the church decided we want to add two more deacons to the list? What kind of men would Bethel look for to add to the church, to add two more deacons to the church? What kind of men? I think here in Acts 6 and other places, we have some qualifications that would be essential for men to fill that position. Any old man? Just as long as a guy's a body? No. We want somebody who's of honest report, according to verse 3. Somebody who's filled with the Holy Ghost. And thirdly, somebody who's wise. If we were looking for such a man this morning, in this group of people, would you be a candidate? Would you be a candidate? Honest, filled with the Spirit, and real wisdom. Would you be a candidate? Would we be able to find two men like that? If we couldn't find two men like that, would it be a good idea to add two men anyway? Let's just take the best we got. Wouldn't be a good idea. Here's my point in bringing this up, brothers and sisters. No matter what your responsibilities in a local New Testament church, whether it be being the pastor, being a Sunday school teacher, being a deacon, and doing any kind of work in Bethel Baptist Church with the music, playing the piano, singing, whatever. There are some biblical qualifications to do God's work. Are you meeting the biblical qualifications to do God's work? Who laid down the standards for working in a church? God did, because it's God's church. Not yours, not mine. It's God's church. It belongs to Christ. It's built on Him. He is the head and He runs it. But it needs people to do the work. I hope you are challenged by Acts chapter 6 to become a person that would meet the qualifications for service in a New Testament church. In my opinion, in my lifetime, churches pick the best of what they have and they run with it. Biblically, we ought to always have people who meet the biblical qualifications for service. That's God's plan. Notice what the apostles say in verse 4. We're going to give ourselves continually to two things, to prayer and the ministry of the word. Could I add this at this point? Again, in my lifetime, in Baptist circles, which I've been around since I was in my early 30s, been around, preachers get all kind of jobs. You know that? When we started the church here at Bethel the preacher and his family, they got to do everything, right? Remember where we started at the Optimist building? We came in Sunday morning and it stunk in there from the drinking and the smoking the night before. And you got to clean up and put up the chairs and haul in your hymn books. And the pastor gets involved in all those things. At times it's no other way, okay? But as a church grows and as a church is able, the preacher ought to be given to two things according to this passage of Scripture. Granted, there's more, but at this point, two things. To pray and to preach. That's his job. Pray and preach. As I say that, things go flashing through my mind in places where I've been, where the preacher works a lot of hours in the church with the administration and who knows what all in the church. The pattern in Acts chapter 6, the church should make it possible when a church is able, the preacher to pray and to preach. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Oh, there's another point. A man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. So we have a fourth qualification here now. Honest man, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and a man full of faith. Why would God add faith here? What is the importance of faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you are living your Christian life without faith, it's impossible to please Him without faith. There needs to be an element of faith in your life. This is God's thing, not ours, not yours, not mine. This is God's thing. Verse 7. And the word of God increased. Now, why did the word of God increase? Let's read on. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. To multiply something, what's the lowest number you can multiply by? Lowest number you can multiply by? Two. If you multiply by one, it stays the same. So the lowest number you can multiply by is two. And when you multiply by two, what happens to the number? It doubles. Wow. The church is multiplying. It's doubling. Why is the church doubling? Are they living in some kind of a special dispensation? Excuse me. Some kind of a special dispensation? Maybe, not sure. But they are living in a dispensation where the Holy Spirit of God is very active in God's people. And the church is doubling. And notice the next thing in verse 7. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. These men who had been religious in the past become Bible-believing Christians now and become a part of God's work. So when you read a passage like Acts chapter 6, like we are now, and you look at yourself, and we look at Bethel Baptist Church, should we become discouraged, or defeated, or depressed, because we don't see all of this that they're talking about here? That would be very inappropriate. Let's rather do this. Let's pray and say, God, what they experienced was an outpouring of your Spirit and your hand on the work. God, we would pray today that you could put your hand on this work in this local church so that we could see people in our community one to Christ and grow in grace. Let's move on. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. In Acts chapter 7, we come to the last part where this man Stephen, who was chosen to be, he was one of these seven men that were chosen. He's going to preach to the religious Jews. There's always opposition. Please remember this. There is always opposition when God works. And the greater God's working, the greater the opposition. And so the devil was using the religious Jews of this day, and they were attempting to stop the work of God. And so Stephen is called out, and he's going to preach them a bit of a sermon. And here's what he says in verse 51 and following, Acts 7:51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now the fact that they were resisting the Holy Spirit means what? Do you remember when we read a number of months back now, probably, in Genesis chapter 6, I think it's verse 3, where God said in the days of Noah, my spirit shall not always strive with men. Remember that? So here now, in Acts chapter 6, the Spirit of God is working. The Spirit of God brought conviction in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God further brought conviction. He's convicting these men that they're religious and that they're lost. And what are they doing? Well, we just read earlier in chapter 6 that some of the priests were obedient to the faith. They were coming to Christ. But there was a strong element among the Pharisees where they resisted the working of God's Holy Spirit. Might I add this? It is a very dangerous, devastating thing to resist the working of the Holy Spirit. Why? Is it possible for a person to come to the place where the Holy Spirit will leave that person alone? Is that possible? I believe so. I think Scripture bears that out. And when the Holy Spirit leaves a person alone, his day of grace, and I'll say this carefully, may be over. That's between God and the person, obviously. So here's these people resisting the Holy Ghost. Let's move on, verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Man, listen to this guy, Stephen. He's pointing his finger at them and he's saying, you guys, you're murderers. You're responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Who else preached that? Peter in Acts chapter 2, the same thing. Let's move on, verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. What's that mean? They're cut to the heart. Man, the Holy Spirit's convicting and they're resisting. And the Holy Spirit's powerful and working. Verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep or he died. Stephen, a young man, A young man who laid down his life and became the first martyr of the New Testament church. And how many have there been since Stephen? We wouldn't begin to know. But it would be in the millions. Have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ in the last 2,000 years. But let's notice one thing and we'll close the message. When they stoned Stephen, I don't have a good imagination. But can you imagine? Here out in front of the church, we have a rock garden. Can you imagine taking somebody out here and people gather around and start throwing rocks until the person's dead? Pretty gruesome. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God. And Stephen says, Lord, receive my spirit. And I like how Stephen closes his prayer. He knelt down and he cried with a loud voice. Notice what he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Who else prayed like that? Do you know anybody else who prayed like that? Jesus. Jesus prayed like that on the cross. He forgave them. How do we know Stephen was a spirit-filled man? The Spirit of God made Stephen like Jesus. And Stephen came to the end of his life, and his last words, like Jesus' last words. Remember what Jesus prayed? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so Stephen prayed. And he even said, Lord, lay not this sin of killing me to their charge. He prays, God, please forgive them their sin of killing me. What a picture of love. Closing statement. That's a picture of the spirit-filled life right there. That's a picture. May God help that picture to be true in your life and mine.